Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke once again and to the 14th chapter now, and moving on in our series in this book. And I want to read to you these first six verses of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. You'll recall that Luke is recording for Theophilus the life of Jesus Christ, his works and his words, so that Theophilus may know and be confirmed in the faith that has been given to the people of God. And so he writes, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things." Jesus has been focusing his attention upon teaching about the kingdom of God. He has called the people to make choices concerning the kingdom of God and entry into his kingdom. He has called people to repent of their sins or to perish. He has called upon people to be fruitful in their lives or be destroyed. He has called upon people to be bold and courageous in acknowledging Christ or be put to shame. He went on to explain that the way into the kingdom of heaven is one that many people do not find. They do not discover it. It's a narrow door and few find it. He has warned the people that there is a great danger in failing to come into the kingdom of God, that there is a real judgment that is to come upon all those who refuse to come in through the door, which is Christ Jesus. And having demonstrated then through his teaching and endorsed his teaching by his miracles, showing that the kingdom of God was even then being established in the world, and having warned his hearers about the danger of not entering the kingdom, Jesus now begins to challenge their attitudes and their behavior. Is it consistent with entering the kingdom of God? Or is their attitude towards Christ and towards his teaching, is their behavior at odds with citizenship, a claim to citizenship in the kingdom of God? And so in this passage this morning, this passage in which Jesus yet again heals a man on the Sabbath day, it's not so much the teaching about the Sabbath that I want to focus upon, though that would certainly be a valid direction in which to go, a valid thought to pursue. The reality was that many of the people of Jesus' day had misunderstood the purpose of the Sabbath and the Sabbath commands. And the leaders in particular had twisted those commands and had piled up upon the commands of the Old Testament their own rules, their own commandments that had become a burden for the people to bear. And we've already looked at that to some degree as we've explored the earlier examples of Christ's healing on the Sabbath day. It's not that so much that I want to focus on this morning, but rather to see that in this incident, in this example of healing, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and the lawyers before him, the scribes. He's challenging them in their self-righteousness. He's challenging them in their self-righteousness. They were a people who thought very well of themselves. They were very proud of who they were and how they lived and their understanding of God's word. They wanted all the people to honor them and to praise them because of this truth that they perceived. But Jesus had a different view of them. He didn't see them as righteous. He saw them as self-righteous, which is quite a different thing. In reality, Jesus saw these people not as upstanding members of the community whose way of life should be imitated, but rather he saw them as hypocrites, as whitewashed graves. The problem is that we also have a tendency towards self-righteousness. And we can read through the Gospels and we can read the words of Jesus that he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees and his bold statements about their hypocrisy. And we can read those passages with, well, a self-righteous attitude. Oh, well, we're not like them, are we? We're not like the scribes and the Pharisees, are we? No, of course not. We're nothing like them in their pride and their arrogance and their hypocrisy. But I would contend that we are far too much like them. And it's that I want to address this morning. As we see Jesus challenging self-righteousness in the scribes and the Pharisees, we need to allow him to challenge self-righteousness in our own lives. Because we can lull ourselves into a false sense of security, even as the scribes and the Pharisees had lulled themselves into a false sense of security, thinking that they were safe. Thinking that they were secure, thinking that they were on the right side with God, under his blessing, winning his approval, when in reality, the wrath of God was about to be poured out upon them, and his judgment was about to crush them. Now we need to take to heart this challenge. What is self-righteousness? How can we discern self-righteousness? What are some of the signs we might see in ourselves that would point perhaps to this attitude of self-righteousness within our own hearts, within our own lives? I think that Jesus gives us three pointers in this passage. And the first indication that he gives to us is that the self-righteous are critical. The self-righteous are critical. They have a tendency to sit in judgment over others. They have a tendency to look at others with a critical spirit. They look at others and they criticize their words. They criticize their actions. They criticize their behavior. Jesus was experiencing that very thing at this particular time. It's a Sabbath day, and he's accepted the invitation of a Pharisee to go to his home and to have the Sabbath meal there. And a crowd of others have come along to that home. Other Pharisees are there as well. Other scribes are there also. And as was common in that time, other people would, even though they weren't invited to the meal itself, they would congregate around the table where the meal had been prepared and set out. And as those people participated in it, others would listen to the conversations. And that's how it is that this man with this dropsy, as it's called, a build-up of fluids in different parts of the body that could be lethal. This man was there in the midst of them all. He had perhaps heard about Jesus, knew about the stories of his healing others. Perhaps he was there very specifically in the hopes that Jesus might heal him. Perhaps he had no hope of being cured, but he was interested in what Jesus had to say, and he had gone along because it was an opportunity for him to hear more of Jesus's teaching. Whatever brought him there before Jesus in this room, as they are gathered around the table to have this Sabbath meal, was this man and the Pharisees and the scribes. And what are they doing? They are watching him carefully. Some commentators suggest they may possibly even have planted this man with this disease in their midst, in the hopes that Jesus would do something that would not be lawful. And so they are watching him carefully. Now we don't get the sense from Luke's record, do we, that they were eager to learn from him. That's why they're watching him. How does Jesus live his life? We need to copy Jesus. We need to do what Jesus does. That's why we're watching him carefully. That's not the idea you get, is it, when you read this passage? No, they are watching him how? They're watching him critically. They're watching him ready to judge him. They're ready to pounce on him. They're watching him like a cat watching a bird in the bushes, waiting for the right opportunity to launch itself at that bird in the hopes that it will catch it. That's what these Pharisees and scribes are doing. They're ready to catch Jesus in his words, in his works. So they're critical. They have this critical spirit about Jesus. Indeed, they have the critical spirit about all sorts of people around them, always questioning their words, asking, is that really the way to live? Is that really the way to speak? Oh, that's such a terrible thing to say. That's such a terrible thing to do. We would never do that, of course. Even questioning motives. Someone does a work, a good work. Jesus did so many good works, and the Pharisees were always questioning, why was he doing this? Could never see the good side, could they? Because he didn't fit in with their idea of what was good. Because often his words and his works so contradicted their words and their works that they hated him. They had a self-righteous assessment of their own hearts and their own works and their own words, and they condemned anyone who didn't fit their profile of what was right and what was acceptable. Are we ever tempted to critical thoughts of others? Do you ever find yourself questioning what someone else has said, what someone else has done, what has motivated them to say that thing, to do that thing? You see, those things come from self-righteousness, a higher view of ourselves than we ought to have that causes us to be critical of others who don't meet our standard. Jesus challenges these Pharisees, these scribes. He challenges us in our self-righteousness. He calls us to assess ourselves with a sober judgment. This is what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12. You know the familiar words of verses 12. Verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But Paul goes on and he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. That's what we need to do. When we're tempted to be critical of others, we need to turn the spotlight from them and onto ourselves. Instead of watching them carefully, we should be watching ourselves carefully, watching our own words, watching our own actions, examining our own motives. Where do we really stand when we come under the spotlight of God's word? Are we really as righteous as we would like to think that we are? Are our motives really as consistently pure as we may like to think that they are? Those critical thoughts are perhaps a hint to you of a self-righteous attitude. And Jesus Christ challenges you in your self-righteousness. There's another sign that Jesus gives in this passage that we might be able to discern self-righteousness in ourselves. His whole dealings with this man and with these Pharisees and scribes draw out the fact that the self-righteous are proud. The self-righteous are proud. Jesus asks these lawyers and these Pharisees a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They remained silent. Why did they remain silent? Well, they remained silent because they had an inkling as to what Jesus' answer was, and it didn't really fit with where they stood on the issue. The Pharisees had very strict rules about what you could and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And if it was something that didn't have to be done on that day, if it could wait 24 hours, you waited 24 hours. And so they know that Jesus is trying to dig out of them an answer. But they also know that that answer that they would like to give is one that he wouldn't be happy to hear. They're a proud people because they want to save face in front of this group of people that has congregated around the table and are listening to this conversation. They don't want to be shown up for what they really are. They want to keep their righteous image. They want to defend their position, but they can't do it, so they remain silent. The self-righteous have a tendency to present themselves in the best light. Not to be honest, but to present oneself behind a facade of rightness. And that's what they're attempting to do here. Well, we'd better not answer this question because it's not going to go our way. So we'll just keep quiet. That's the best policy under this circumstance. Do you have a tendency to present yourself always in the best light? To present your views, your opinions, as only when you know that they're going to receive the applause of the people around you and not come under scrutiny or question? We have a tendency, don't we, to think that our opinions are the best and our views are the right ones and our behavior is what everyone else should be doing. We have a tendency to avoid situations where our attitude or actions may, well, compromise the show of righteousness that we want to present. That's what these Pharisees are doing here. That's what these scribes are doing here as they remain silent. Pride is a subtle and a devious sin. And you know, often, well, the proud are the least aware of their pride. It can often be so obvious to everyone else, and they are blind to it. And you know, we all have a tendency towards pride. And that tendency towards pride is a tendency towards self-righteousness. So what's the solution to this then, if this is true? Well, we need to avoid pride. We need to work against pride. What's the opposite of being proud? Well, it's being humble, isn't it? And that's what Peter writes about in his first letter. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to examine our hearts, examine our motives, examine our lives, and see that we're not as righteous as we thought we were. And we're not as right as we thought we were. And we're not as good as we thought we were. And we are in desperate need of the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. Having an attitude of humility is an attitude in which we recognize our total dependence upon the mercy and grace of God. That frees us from having to present ourselves with a proud, self-righteous attitude, because our defense is not, well, I'm actually pretty good. I actually do keep the law. I understand the demands of God, and I obey those demands. No, we can say in humility that we understand the demands of the law and we fail. We're miserably weak and wretched, but the grace of God overcomes our weakness and the love of God responds to our waywardness and draws us from us repentance and faith. We need to have not a self-righteous, proud attitude in which we elevate ourselves and say, look how good I am, but an attitude that elevates the Lord Jesus Christ and says, look what a wonderful Saviour I have. I never deserved his love, but he loved me. Even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, he came and he sought me out and he found me. And I am the least of the children of God. I am not worthy to be a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, and yet the King has come. He's come to me in all of my wretchedness, and he's washed me, and he's made me clean, and he's clothed me with the garment of his own righteousness. I'm so unworthy of all that he has done for me, but he has done it nevertheless. And so rather than calling on people to look at us, we call on people to look at Christ. We humble ourselves. And we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third way in which Jesus shows that we can discern self-righteousness in our lives. And that is that he points out that the self-righteous are inconsistent. Elsewhere he would use the word hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They're inconsistent. So here they are, they've come and they're watching him carefully with this critical spirit. Here they are, they're proud in their self-righteousness. And here they are, inconsistent in their application of the word of God. Jesus cures the man and sends him on his way and turns to the scribes and the Pharisees and says, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? They remain silent. They don't answer his question. They know what he's saying to them. He's saying, here's a man in need. Here's a man who is suffering. Oh, well, yes, maybe he could wait 24 hours, but he's in need today. And he could be cured today and freed from this debilitating sickness today. Here's an animal has fallen into a well. It needs to be rescued today. And they'll do it. They'll do it. They'll reach into that well. They'll drag the animal out. But they won't heal on the Sabbath day. Jesus is pointing out the inconsistency of their attitude, of their behavior. The self-righteous have a tendency to twist the scriptures to their own advantage. They make rules to suit themselves. Well, that's promoting their pride, isn't it? When they adapt the interpretation of scripture so it endorses their lives, well, that's their pride coming to the fore. But they also tend to set standards that undermine others. It promotes criticism. The first sign that we saw that someone might have a self-righteous attitude. You see, the self-righteous are inconsistent. They don't apply the word of God consistently. They apply it in ways that suit themselves. And Jesus Christ is saying to us today, are you like that? In your handling of the Word of God, do you have a tendency to turn the Scriptures to your own advantage, to suit you, to suit your desires and what you want to do with your life, to make the Scriptures fit you, rather than making yourself fit the Scriptures? Do you cause the Word of God to submit to you, rather than you submitting to the Word of God? And do you lay claims on your own life that are quite different from your expectations in the lives of others? Is there an inconsistency in the way that you live your life, in your handling of the Word of God? We need to pray that the Lord will search our hearts and reveal these inconsistencies. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 139, in the closing verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Self-righteousness is a danger. It's a danger for us all. We need to be sober-minded. We need not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to search our hearts. Ask God to search our hearts and reveal the hidden sins that are there, that we might turn from them, that we might find peace and cleansing through repentance and faith in Christ. We need not a righteousness of our own making, a righteousness that exalts ourselves while putting others down, a righteousness that twists the Scriptures to our own advantage. What we need is the righteousness of another. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need the righteousness of his perfect obedience to all the law's demands, being imputed to us, being accounted to us, being a garment that clothes us and covers all of our wretchedness. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him a righteousness that will withstand the scrutiny of the living God, because our self-righteousness will lead us to hell if we do not deal with it, if we do not mortify it, if we do not put it to death in our lives, if we do not remove that critical spirit, if we do not remove that proud heart, if we do not remove that inconsistent use of the Scriptures, it will lead us to damnation. The Pharisees and the scribes were confident in their acceptance with God, and yet the supreme messenger who came from God had only words of judgment for them. What will it be for us when we stand before him on the day that God has appointed, when the world will be judged? But what will Jesus say to us? You know, we've read the warnings before, haven't we? There will be those on that day who will say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. I went here, I went there in your name. And he will respond and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You haven't come to me in your wretchedness. You haven't humbled yourself before me. You haven't pleaded with me for a garment of salvation to clothe your nakedness and the ugliness of your self-righteousness. You thought you were well. And those who are well do not need a physician, I came to seek and to save sinners, but you did not acknowledge your sin. What will he say to you on that day? Jesus is challenging self-righteousness today, self-righteousness in my heart, self-righteousness in your heart, that we may be turned from that path that leads to destruction, that we might be brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, clothed in the only righteousness that can withstand the searing sight of a holy God. In what are you putting your confidence today?